Well, here's a gift to be brought to the assembly here. This is called White Horse Prepared for Rider. This was given to Linda Gray on September the 29th. And it's very, very good. Let me share it with you. She said in the early morning hours, 5:30 to 6:30 a.m., of September the 29th, 2016, I had this dream. I was inside of my home when I noticed an unusual white cloud formation through one of my windows. In order to get a better look at the cloud formation, I went outside. It was as a clear blue sky with no clouds elsewhere, but this particular large formation in front of my house. Okay, so obviously the Lord is pointing out that nothing else will be more significant concerning changes in the world to come for God's people than this. This is a prophetic vision, seeing something in heavenly places, and we'll share with you what the Lord has shown us here. She said, within the formation of clouds, I saw a white horse. Now, I believe this white horse is the bride who lives above this evil world in heavenly places, like a cloud, by abiding in Christ. Ephesians 2 and 4. But God, being rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. And raised us up with Him, and made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So heavenly places are in Christ Jesus, meaning abiding in Christ, abiding in Jesus who is the Word of God, right? Submitting to the Word, okay? That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So here we have an age to come, here the end of this age, a change. It's called the tribulation. And He wants to show His kindness to those who are abiding in Jesus Christ. Because there is no curse on the people who abide in Jesus Christ. They don't need what the people fear so much about the tribulation to be perfected. It is the rebels that need what the people fear about tribulation to be perfected. And yet they want to fly away without that maturity. But that's what the earth is here for, to bring fruit to maturity. And yet they don't think that God's interested in that. He's just going to make everybody fly away. Well, no, that's a lying spirit right there. And people need to get prepared for the testings that they have refused by disobedience to God's Word. Every time you obey God's Word, the flesh dies. Every time you obey God's Word, the old man goes to the cross. He doesn't get his way. He dies a little bit every time you obey God's Word. But you know, there's this foolish theology out here that you don't have to obey. That's what the blood was for. The blood was to cleanse us of all sin. Come on, let's get the point. Let's get it right here. So He wants to show kindness to those who abide in Christ. And He will. And that is the bride. The bride as a cloud will water the earth with the Word of God. The rest of the church has not arrived at this place yet and are not chosen in the bride. Okay, and the tribulation is to bring the church to perfection. Remember when Haman a type of the head of the beast, decided to kill God's people. Well, and the bride was there. She hadn't flown away. She was there, and they were there. She was used to deliver God's people. She gave them authority. She passed on authority, her and the man-child. Passed on the authority to the people to stand for their lives. You know we have that authority if we're walking and abiding in Him. We have that authority. She said, there was no rider on the horse that I could see, as the clouds kept going around the horse, making it difficult to get a clear view. Yeah, it's... There's a lot of fogginess concerning what the bride is supposed to look like. Psalm 48 and 2 says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. And as God spoke to John in the book of Revelation, that bride is Jerusalem, Zion, the city of the King. Okay, and let me say this. All of the horses in the seals of Revelation chapter 6 are white, which it tells you there means conquering, and in this case it's conquering the beast, right? Then they're red, which it tells you is war. Then they're black, which represents famine and economic collapse. And then pale, which is death and Hades, and represent the flesh of men. These horses represent the flesh that men use and that serve the spirit and the leadership that rides and rules over them. The rider represents that, the spirit and the leadership that rides and rules over that particular body of flesh. Now, beastly flesh, right? All of these horses represent peoples that bring these judgments to the world. They are the vessels through whom this judgment comes to the world. When they are empowered, they will have riders upon them. The first rider is the Lord in His first fruits man-child body, who will ride or rule the bride, just like David did the bride. He was a type of the man-child. The bride being the white horse, which responds to the rider's direction, reigning, whatever. And through them, the church, through the bride, the rider will bring instruction and direction and salvation to the church. It was so with Jesus. It was exactly so with Jesus. And the things that have been are the things that shall be. This rider happens to be Jesus in a first fruits corporate body. And of His first fruits. He was the first fruits in His day. And so He's still the first fruits. And when He abides and lives in a people, they are the first fruits to the extent He lives in them. Now, at the time of this dream, this first rider is not anointed or set on the horse. When Jesus was anointed to lead the first of the disciples to recognize Him, John said, He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But that rider is coming, according to this next verse that Linda received. The rider for the white horse is coming. The leader, the guide for the white horse bride is coming. And this is the verse that she was given, Revelation 1 and 7. Behold, He cometh with the clouds. How cool. And every eye shall see Him, and they that pierced Him. And all the tribes of earth shall mourn over Him. Even so, amen. Now, let me first say that this verse has a more literal interpretation at the end of the tribulation, but it also accurately describes in the Spirit what will happen when the white horse rider, which is Jesus in the man-child body, leads the other horse judgments in the earth, which is exactly what Moses, the man-child, did. He was the one that brought the judgments. Now, let's go back and look at this verse more closely. He cometh with the clouds. The gematria for clouds here is 144 times 10. 144 is the number of the man-child, and 10 is the number of the word or the law that he obeys. The words "were purchased from among men to be first fruits" is verse 144. It's Revelation 14 and 4. How about that? Notice the verse number, 144. Okay, Revelation 14 and 1 says, "And I saw and behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion." There's the head at the very top of the bride. "And with him 144,000. There's the man-child with the head over the bride, having his name and the name of his father written on their foreheads." Well, that's what you see. The forehead represents the mind, right? The mind of the flesh is death. The mark of the beast is to have the mark in the forehead, representing the mind. But here they have the name, which is the nature, character, and authority of the Father, written on their foreheads. "These are they that were not defiled." Well, meaning there's an awful lot of people that are defiled. "They're not defiled with women." Women are typed in the Scripture as sex or denominations of peoples. "They're not defiled with these sex or denominations," which the Bible calls a work of the flesh. Okay? "For they are virgins." In other words, they're not receiving or haven't received the seed, which is the word of man. Remember the parable of the sower? The seed was the word. Okay? They're not receiving the seed or the word of man, which tells you that they were not defiled with women. Okay? "These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." Wow, that's good. I mean, "as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." What we're talking about is the first fruits sons of God. Everybody else is a child of God. Child manifests the immaturity, but the word son manifests that relationship with the Father. "These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were purchased from among men to be the first fruits unto God and the Lamb." Now notice, they're not up in heaven. They're on Mount Zion. They got a work to do. They didn't fly away. They have a work to do all through the Scriptures, every type of the man, child, and bride. They didn't fly away. They had a work to do to save the people of God. There is no such thing in the Scriptures, is what they say. These are escapist groups who don't believe that they can walk with God and their conscience defiled, and so they make it easy. They go, "We're going to fly away, just like we are." Well, and it also says here, "Every eye shall see him." Why is that? I'm going to go back and read the verse again, just in case you forgot it. Okay. "Behold, he cometh with the clouds. Every eye shall see him, they that pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn over him," or because of him. Okay. And so every eye shall see him, because the man-child will be seen all over the earth. That's why the Lord is coming in a corporate body of the sons of David rather than an individual body of the son of David as he did the first time. Because now the church is also a corporate body that covers the earth, and then Israel was just a little tiny nation in the Middle East. You can't reach out to people that you can't reach. Okay? And then it went on to say, they that pierced him. This is because, why is he so much like Jesus? Because this is Jesus coming in a body of the first fruits in our day, just as he did in his day. Remember, this is a parable. The book of Revelation is a parable. You don't interpret parables with the letter. The letter kills and the Spirit gives life. The Spirit is telling us something. They that pierced him, because the people of the earth spiritually crucified the man-child. Just like Jesus was physically. First the natural and then the spiritual. Right? All the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Why? Because he will rule over them in judgment, as in Psalm 118 and 22. The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. Suppose you persecuting somebody and crucifying them, and suddenly they're made your boss. Oh, gosh. Yes, that's right. And so let me go on here a little bit. Linda said, circling the outer perimeter of the cloud formation was a large plane, which apparently had seen this formation. She has in parenthesis surveillance. And was trying to get a better view. Well, now, we just had revelations here about maybe a week or two ago of the leaders of governments trying to find the bride. They needed to extinguish the bride. Why? Because the devil, their father, knows what a threat the bride is to his kingdom. Haman attempted to bring down the bride before Mordecai came to leadership. It was a type of him falling on the couch with her, which made the king angry, and he retaliated. And not only that, she wouldn't escape because she was a Jew, and the edict was to kill all the Jews. She said so in front of the king. So Haman attempted to bring down the bride before Mordecai came to leadership, which means his anointing, which means being set up on the horse, right? Before the man-child was anointed to rule in the book of Esther. The writer is typed by Mordecai, Moses, Joseph, David, Jesus, and many more. This was a judgment on Egypt, the devil's kingdom, which is a type of the world here. Remember that the dragon in Revelation 12, who was the devil, had a body. The body was 7 heads and 10 horns. And now this judgment is coming upon the body of the beast. Okay? So each of these men, and many like them, led the bride through them, the church, that is, the bride was the head, you know, the bride was the capital city. This was the leadership of the rest of the people of Israel as a type of being over the church. And they led them to freedom and power. The bride went out for Jesus and brought in the church, the larger church, giving them freedom and power. He ordained them. He sent them out. They healed the sick. They cast out devils. They gave them doctrine, which would make them stand, etc. So each of these also brought judgment on the beast body. Each of these types. As a type of the world beast. Seven heads and 10 horns. Remember, seven heads are the seven world-ruling empires that also persecuted or conquered or brought under dominion the rebellious people of God. And now, their leadership was taken away, but their lives were prolonged so that their seed would be with us in the end. All seven of them are with us in the UN now. And the 10 horns are the 10 continental divisions of the earth, those 10 kingdoms, because they want to do away with religious and patriotic boundaries in order to make this one world order. So we're talking about the whole world here. Okay? And then Linda said, I was very excited and wanted a photo of the beautiful white horse. So I went back inside my house to retrieve my cell phone. And when I came back outside, the airspace was filled with warplanes covering the entire field of vision, flying in a grid formation, heading from south to north. It looked like a tic-tac-toe type of grid with the planes in perfect formation. Well, we can see, we know already, matter of fact, that the beast has been making war against the bride. But Revelation 12, I'll just read from 7 on down, it says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon. Now we know that when we do war with the dragon, the angels do the physical labor. We may command a thing, but it's them that carries it out. And the dragon warred with his angels, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So they had no more place in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. Now don't say angels, the fallen angels aren't demons. For goodness sake, have you ever cast out demons? That's who they are, right there. So, he is coming to the earth to take personal control over his legions to make war with the saints. But here's the text that Linda didn't put there. I'm just going to read it too because it fits right in. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. So the Lord don't have to hear all that stuff about us anymore. Who accuseth them before our God day and night. They're not going to be able to do that anymore. He's not accepting any more accusations. And they overcome him. So here's the angels doing the labor of casting down Satan and his demons. But it says, and they overcame him, talking about the brethren, the saints. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. We have to confess him before men, right? And they loved not their life even unto death. Boy, that is, what a change in the saints. What a change in God's people, I should say. Saints means sanctified ones. Now we're seeing they're sanctified. You know why? A fierce, demon-possessed leadership of the beast, inhabited by Satan himself, was out to kill them. Well, now, that'll turn you to God if nothing else will, right? And now we see that the dragon, or Satan, was cast down to rule over his world body of 7 heads and 10 horns, which is what the dragon had, right? Which is beaten by, well, him that came with the clouds. Yeah, the man-child, and the saints in whom the Lord lives. Let's read it, Daniel 7 and 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came with the clouds of heaven. There it is. One like unto a son of man. And he came even to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. So he is the head. You know, he's always been the head, but he's taking personal control now. It has nothing to do with him ruling through vessels of dishonor. He's taking personal control now. He's sending his vessels of honor to rule over the enemies of God. He gave us authority over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall in any wise hurt us. That's what he said. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. And then down in verse 22, actually in between there also, he talks about the saints receiving dominion over the beast. By the way, when Esther and Mordecai gave the people authority in the book of Esther to stand for their lives, what did they do with that authority? They destroyed their beast enemies. Remember, the body of the beast is worldwide. We're not talking about the head of the beast. We're talking about the body of the beast is worldwide, just like the dragon. It's worldwide. And so who is speaking the word that's bringing down the kingdom of the devil? It's those who've been given authority to stand for their lives. How do they stand for their lives? Because they believe what the Word of God says concerning themselves, concerning their enemies, concerning the curse. Jesus became cursed for us. If you walk with God, if you walk in the Spirit and you walk with God because your life depends on it, you're going to have dominion over the enemy. If you don't, and your heart condemns you, you have no boldness towards God. That's what the Scripture says. So down to verse 22, it says, until the Ancient of Days came, like he did when Jesus appeared in the clouds, with the clouds in front of him, right? And the judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Continually, from the beginning to the end, they're going to be possessing the kingdom. We've been given, we are joint heirs with Christ. We own this earth. We haven't found it out yet. But we have this dominion over the earth, like Adam did. Adam was to pass on his dominion over the earth and over the beasts to his children. But he sinned, so he lost that dominion. He couldn't pass it on to his children. And who did he give that dominion to? He gave it to Satan. Because his servant you are whom you obey. He obeyed Satan and he lost his dominion. Now, the last Adam came. And this Adam passed on to his children the dominion that he had. He said, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you receive them and you shall have them. As the Father sent me, so send I you. The Father sent Jesus to exercise his dominion. And he did it. Then he gave his saints that dominion. He passed it on. Of course, the people that don't have any power because they don't believe in being filled with the Spirit, as the Scripture has said, they don't believe they have any power. They don't believe they have any authority. They think that's all wrong. But they haven't read the Bible. And it's going to cost them their life if they don't find out that they have the authority to stand for their lives. It's going to cost their life, and they may be taken away before they come to maturity, or before they bear fruit, or before they're delivered from their sins. You better go look in the Word, saints. You do better than to go to one of these apostate harlot houses to go home and read your Bible. Find out who you are. You can't have faith without knowing who you are and what Jesus gave to you. And they're not going to tell you. So, the dream was then ended. And Linda says, whatever was in the clouds, the powers that be didn't like, and they were ready to wage war against it. Yes, that's true. And of course, the man-child is coming on the white horse. He is actually the one leading the other judgments, just like Moses spoke those other judgments out of his mouth that brought destruction to Egypt, the type of the world. The judgments in the earth have come out of the mouths of the prophets and of the saints. So, you know, I know people like to make the white horse rider the Antichrist. No, doesn't fit any of the pattern. The one who came in the beginning of the tribulations of the past is the man-child. And then other people want to make him the Lord coming in a pre-trib rapture. No, won't fit either. None of these people flew away. None of them. And nor did they take anybody else flying. Okay? So the truth is that these men are a type and a shadow of the man-child in whom Jesus lives by His Word and by His anointing of Spirit. The former reign in Jesus' case, the latter reign in Jesus in the man-child body's case. Okay, it's a repetition of history on a larger scale. That's all that happens. Anytime people depart from history, they have departed from the Bible. Because history always repeats. Read Ecclesiastes. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. So, once you know that, you know that this flyaway stuff is something that doesn't fit with anything. No, they didn't fly away. They went into the wilderness. The man-child and the woman went into the wilderness in Moses' day, which is just a type of our day. And Jesus, the man-child, led the people into the wilderness and taught them and provided for them and multiplied the fishes and the loaves and cast out their demons and all these things. That was a type and a shadow. So, we have to go with the Scriptures. There is nothing in the Scriptures that teaches what they teach. These two men that wrote the books about Left Behind, they were challenged by Stan when I was doing conferences across the country and I was teaching on what the Lord says about the rapture and when it's supposed to happen. They were challenged to debate me. And they said, well, we charge this amount of money to go to anybody. And so Stan said, well, okay, go ahead. We'll stand behind it. But then he sent them, in our book, Hidden Manna for the End Times, which is on the site, the chapter on when do we go. And it is foolproof. There is no way out of it. Anybody that reads it just got to deny the Word. Well, he sent that to them. That was his only mistake if he wanted them to debate me. Because once they saw that, they just turned it down. Because there's no defense of that goofy doctrine. And the people are not getting ready because they think they're okay like they are. They don't have to be sanctified. But the Bible says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Why is that? 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy is death. What conquers death? Oh, the rapture and the resurrection of the dead. That doesn't come until the end, according to what Jesus said. Not the beginning of the 7 days, at the end, the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. So, what has to happen? The Bible says the soul that sins must die. You don't escape death while you're sinning. Everybody who sins dies. Not one jot or one tittle will pass away from the law until all is fulfilled. What is the tribulation all about? It's a test. It's a trial. It's boot camp to teach us how to walk in God and receive from God and so on and so forth. You have to overcome these enemies, the enemies that are in your promised land, your personal promised land. Okay? That's what we're going into this for. Once you overcome those, you can come to the last enemy and escape death. And there are those who will be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Why? Because they conquered their other enemies. Okay. So now, I want to share this with you. This preparation for the bride to receive her head fits well with Merlene's dream of the wedding feast. We called it wedding and temple cakes. You know what a wedding cake is? Okay. And this is Merlene Laughlin. And she received this on September the 22nd, 2016. And it fits very well with this. It's amazing how we get these things like this. They complement one another. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. He gives gifts unto His body. And they complement each other. And He confirms in different ways what He wants us to understand and what He wants us to say. That's what the prophetic gifts are all about, right? And We're sharing what the Bible commands us to do, and is let the prophet speak. In other words, let the prophetic gifts go forth, and you discern, okay? By the word, of course. Okay. She said, I woke up from a dream, and I was taken back by it, but in a good way. I was in a huge room that had many very sturdy tables. They all had white tablecloths and were square. Each table had an extremely large wedding cake on it. Well, I'd say that this is talking about it's time for the wedding feast to begin, which is the tribulation 7 days before being escorted by the virgins to the groom's home in heaven. You know that that's what the wedding feast is all about? 7 days. The 70th week of Daniel. And at the end of that seven, the virgins, who are not the bride, by the way, escort the bride and the groom to the groom's home, which is in heaven. That's exactly when the rapture, if you want to call it that, happens. Okay? But they're ready then. They've already been through their tribulation, their crucifixion, and the manifestation of Christ in you. They've already discovered at this by that time that the teachers that first had rule over them were foolish and had no business being a teacher in the first place. And they were just teachers for the harlot. The false prophet. The corporate body of the false prophet. That's who they are. Okay, because in the Bible, that was a corporate body. Just like the woman, just like the man-child, just like the bride, just like the dragon, every other entity in the book of Revelation is a corporate body. So, we figure out from that this is a worldwide revelation of groups of people. Okay? She said, these cakes seem to be about 4 feet tall and many inches around, coming to about 2 inches to the edge of the table and all the way around. Well, that's cool. So, big cake. Covers the table, right? They were multi-tiered and in various designs, and were all decorated white on white. Well, white is righteousness. It's purity, right? It's right living. It's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Nothing stood out that would take your eyes off any one cake to put on another. In other words, no cake stood out above the rest, right? And, you know, because the bride is the bride. Flowers in white in all sizes, small pillars of white, miniature fountains, white ribbon, white doves. Looking at all this, it was magnificent, all made according to their Creator's desire. Amen. So cool. And after taking all this in, I looked to the right and I saw the most magnificent of all cakes, a replica of the temple. A temple cake. And you know, the temple, it's the temple of God's presence, which is in the bride, Jerusalem. Just as John said, come hither and I'll show you the bride, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. So Jerusalem that's born from above. Not the Jerusalem over there that's not born from above, that's in bondage with her children. This is the new Jerusalem. Don't just think a building up in the sky. It's coming to earth. It's being born from above. It's the new Jerusalem, not the old Jerusalem with the physical Jews who failed God and were a type and a shadow of the church with their new heavenly Jerusalem and their heavenly David that ruled in Jerusalem. You see, in the Spirit, God is reproducing the kingdom. Not in the letter. Don't get that mixed up. The Jews who don't know Jesus are not Jews. You have to be circumcised in heart to be a Jew in the New Testament, exactly as Paul said. Okay? Now, we're not taking any land from the Jews. They can have their physical land. We've got our spiritual land. We've got our spiritual kingdom to build. Okay? And this temple cake was made to look like light gray marble stone and was very smooth with no flaw in the icing. It stood about 5 feet high. Five, I believe, represents grace. And it's by grace that we partake in this wedding feast. With the outside perimeters a square. And it was all cake. In other words, everything on there, everything that was created on this thing was a cake. It was displayed on a very sturdy table with a white tablecloth to the floor. And of course, there were many of these. Right? Because we're invited to the marriage feast. And the bride is not invited to the marriage feast. The people are invited to the marriage feast, but the bride is not. She's the one that gives the marriage feast, her and the groom. Okay? So they are the ones that invite. Blessed is he that's invited to the marriage, right? Amen. She said it had ornate gold trim work on top of the roof line, this temple cake. It reminded me of the points on a king's crown. Again, we're talking about the temple, which is, what is the temple in you? Your spirit is the temple in you. This temple is like the spirit of the bride, which he called Jerusalem in Revelation. Jerusalem the bride. Okay. So, the bride is a crown. Isaiah 62 and 1 says, for Zion's sake, Zion is the bride, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness go forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burneth. See, everything on this cake was white. They're celebrating purity, holiness, righteousness. And the nation shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. So this crown is the bride. And a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. And she said at the base of these points was a wide piece that looked like crown molding, the color of the building itself. In the same width of the molding above was a decorative gold ornate area going around the top. And on the two front corners, there were pillars and a pillar on each side of the door. On the top of each pillar were gold embellishments. And then I woke up. Now, Merlene's notes here. She said, the wedding cakes are made ready. And I would say, for the marriage feast. She said, I didn't see any tables that were set yet. The bride has made herself ready, she said. She is in fine linen, pure and white, Ephesians 5 and 27, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Of course, at the beginning of the tribulation period, I want to say this is why grace is involved. That's why they were 5 feet tall. Grace is involved. This is somebody that is walking in grace and walking by faith, not necessarily perfected, because that's what the tribulation is all about. Okay? So, when John said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, he was talking about those disciples who had a heart for God, and they were chosen because they loved the Lord, and they were drawn to Jesus, and he was their teacher, and he was perfecting them through the Word of God. Okay? And this represents, these things represent the righteous acts of the saints. Amen. And, she has obedience with James 1 and 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. And also under obedience, she has James 4:17. To him therefore that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And then she has faith. And under that, Hebrews 11 and 6, and without faith it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him. Now, I want to say something about this. I know people who had more faith when they started out than they have today. They got worn down by Satan, by sin, and today you couldn't say they have that kind of fruit. They've gone back to the ways of the world. They put their trust in themselves, put their trust in their money, put their trust in other things that are idols before God. And some of them are twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Certainly, they would not be in the bride because they failed. So, you're justified by faith. Remember that. You're accounted righteous by faith. When you walk by faith, you believe you've received what God has given to you and who God says you are and all these things. It's accounted as righteousness. Remember that. So then she has fruit and a couple of, one verse under fruit, which is Matthew 7 and 20. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Amen. What is the fruit? The fruit is Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's no hope of glory without Christ in you. And Christ is the fruits of the Spirit. And Christ is the Word of God, right? Under love, she is 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, some people can't do that. They're full of criticism, judgment, unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, railing, retaliation. No, there's no way these people are in the bride. And they have failed. The devil has overtaken them. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born or begotten of God and knoweth God. These are the people that are born from above. These are the people that are the New Jerusalem. These are the people that know God. He lives in them, just like the temple in Jerusalem. Okay? The temple cake, she says this about the temple cake. The temple is where God dwells. Yes, amen. And you can tell the people in whom God dwells, they bear the fruit. They bear the faith. They bear the love, right? And we're also God's temple, for He dwells in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16-19. Know ye not that ye are a temple of God? In other words, an individual temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And if any man destroyeth the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Well, some people, drive their life like they drive a car. And sometimes they wreck it. And, of course, if you go your own way and not by the rules, you will wreck it. You got the owner's manual. You got to pay attention to it. For the temple of God is holy, and such are ye. And then in verse 19 it says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And of course, that's what comes natural to us, is the wisdom of the world. For it is written, he that taketh the wise in their craftiness. Yep. So people who turn back to the ways of the world don't continue to walk in the Spirit and learn the ways of God. They certainly couldn't be in the bride. And if they don't repent, they won't be in the church. The called out ones, the church, they're called out of these things. Right? Well, amen. We want to grow up in God. And because the church has refused this and they've, relied on their pablum from their pastors that have not grown up themselves, nor do they walk in faith and love or in the Spirit of God, and they reject the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is our power to walk with God and trample on the devil. They reject that. These people have led God's people astray and are going to be guilty of their blood as they die in the tribulation because they were not called nor sent of God to raise up people in the image of Jesus Christ. You think Jesus is going to have any trouble with this tribulation? Not a chance. Neither will Christ in you. But Christ is the Word of God, and it's put into our hearts as we devour that Word and it becomes part of us. So we have to repent. Everybody's going to have to get back to the Word, quit playing church, get back to the Word. The tribulation's upon us. So, Sandy Shaw has this revelation here. It was given to her on September the 21st of 2016. And she called it, "It's Not What They Thought." Well, you know, everybody's got their theology about the end times and what's going to happen. And some have this escapism in them, and some have others cultish ways, you know, about them. But time will tell the truth, won't it? Time will show who was right. And, of course, we know God is right. But we got to get back to God. It's not what they thought. Sandy Shaw. In a dream, in a big city, and I'm going to tell you at this point so you can be thinking about it as we share the rest of it, that this big city represents Babylon. It represents the United States. Okay. I landed on my feet, for I was translated there. She was translated in the big city. And by the way, translation is biblical. It's not going to happen for people that don't believe. Just like none of the rest of the supernatural gifts of the Spirit are going to happen to people who don't believe. Okay. Immediately I felt the earth quake. So her landing represented the time of the earthquakes. And I could tell by the surroundings that there had been other earthquakes before she landed, right? So I believe that this represents the time of the great earthquakes just before the tribulation, in which some will be helpful to others, especially the bride will be helpful to others. True translation, which has happened to me. So I don't take any credit for it because I didn't even know it was going to happen. Duh. So, yes, the Lord still does this. And he does it to save people. Yes. I can see a road buckled, and the top half of a skyscraper had fallen to the ground. I believe we just had one recently where that happened in New York City, which is also a smaller microcosm of the United States. People were running and screaming. There was chaos. Remember prophecies we've had about coming chaos brought by our leadership? People were running and screaming, and to the right I saw two little girls. And these, of course, are two different types of people. So I'll share that with you. The five-year-old, five represents grace. Here we are again with grace. The five-year-old had long, blonde, curly hair. Now, we know in 1 Corinthians 11, your hair is a sign of submission. So, I believe that blonde represents submission to the sun, S-U-N/S-O-N, right? So, that's in 1 Corinthians 11, if you want to go and read that. It'll be an eye-opener to you. And deep dimples, and wore a blue dress. In other words, she's dressed up with heavenly works. Our clothing represents our works in the Scriptures. The other little girl was black. And, of course, in this parable, this has nothing to do with whether you're black or white. There's a lot of black people that walk in white. Because they're walking in the kingdom of God, walking with the king, right? But in this type, we're looking for what God is trying to say. The other little girl was black, representing walking in darkness. Okay? That's no reproach upon black people, so don't say that. It's not. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the Spirit. And 7 years old. And I asked them where their fathers were. Fathers represent heads of churches or assemblies or groups. And Paul said, "You have not many fathers. I begat you through the gospel." So the one who sows the seed in you is the father, is your father, right? Some people have some pretty bad fathers. Well, they didn't know where their fathers were. They had somehow gotten separated in this earthquake situation. And I can tell you, in the confusion that comes, people are going to get separated from their churches. And but that's okay, because God is there. And in some cases, that's a blessing. It's like when Nebuchadnezzar took into captivity Zedekiah, the evil leadership over God's people. That's a blessing. And we believe it's going to happen again. The black-haired girl said that they were there for daily vacation Bible school. I said, "Where are your mothers at?" The 7-year-old said, "She died a few months ago." And I believe this represents the apostate church is dead, just like the Sauls are dead. And I'm not talking about physically dead, I'm talking about spiritually dead. They're the frozen chosen. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Right? No, not really. Not seriously. And the 5-year-old very excitedly said, "Oh, my mom has already been with Jesus." Oh, so already been? Well, I think that that means that her mother is the early church because she abides in Christ. You see, there is a come lately church that's been recreated by men. But your church has to be the original church. 1 John 2:24 says, "As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning." Well, amen. We don't have a right to change an eternal covenant. How do these men come along and say, "This passed away or that passed away," when everybody can look around them and say, "No, it hasn't. There's still people doing these things, still receiving these gifts, still getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, still receiving the gifts of the Spirit. They got their head stuck in the ground. It only passed away for them because they're unbelievers. These signs will accompany them that believe." You see, there's supernatural signs that accompany believers. These people have rejected the supernatural because they've got no power and they've got no faith. They don't cast out demons. They give them advice. Okay. They don't heal the sick. They send them to the doctor. Okay. They got no power. They don't believe in prophecy. That's when the preacher gets up there and tells you all he knows. Okay? They just have these foolish ideas for what these gifts are. No, they are not Christian. Christian is Christ-like. He had the gifts. He believed in the gifts. Okay? So, that's not a church. Get out of it. They haven't come out from among them. They are them. They haven't come out from among them. That's what the church means. They're called out ones. So, Jesus called His people out of apostate Judaism and their dead churches to follow Him. And guess what? He gave them power. "He that believeth on Me, the works that I do shall he do also." What did these people do with this? Oh, it passed away. What verse? Can't find it. "If that which you heard from the beginning," that is, in the Word, "abide in you," so you can't change the Word. "If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son." You cannot abide in Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Word of God, if you change the Word of God. None of them can prove what they say. None of them. That you shall abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which He promised us, even eternal life. Is He promising eternal life for somebody that's made up their own religion and claiming Jesus Christ is the head of it? That would be like the Methodist Church claiming Wesley, which they do. But he had power, and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Or the other churches claiming their heroes, all of which they departed from. These were reformers, and they departed from the Baptist Church, Moody, or people like that. No, he was filled with the Spirit of God. And they don't even believe in that. No, they did not follow these people. Every church started out in a blaze of glory and fizzled out because men came into control, just like it was in Judaism when Jesus called his people out. They made of no effect the Word of God by their traditions, as Jesus said. Same thing here. Same thing. History always repeats. If you're in a dead church that believes in none of it, you are not in a church to begin with. You have not come out from among them. But they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. Command of the Lord. Turn away. Come out. Oh, but David, I went back in there to save them. Yeah, and then you fizzled, didn't you? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Don't go unless you're sent. When God gets the fruit in you, the manifestation in you, He can send you and you won't fizzle. Right? The ground started to shake some more, and I knew that they were not safe. Well, at the time of the great earthquakes, which is just before the tribulation, many will be helped to escape by the righteous. She said, so I grabbed the little girl's wrists and started to fly over the city. Although I have only done this instantaneously, this translation thing, I believe translation can happen slowly, like flying, because people have been, by the Lord shown different areas, viewing things upon the earth that happen underneath them and so on. I believe that this is a slower form. I mean, God can make you go fast or He can make you go slow. But it's in the spirit. It's not in the flesh. And even though the world, it's unseen. They don't see that. They don't see these things happening. And it's without wings or propulsion, so it's literally not flying. But to us, we could call it that, but it's not literally flying because you're not using the air to hold you up, right? You're not using physical propulsion to push you on, right? It's all in the spirit, isn't it? Right. So flying also, by the way, represents overcoming the world. And I would say its law of sin and death, which is represented by gravity, right? Overcoming the world. The tendency is to fall down if you jump up. So that's because your soul clings to the earth, as the Bible says. But to ascend into heavenly places in Christ by abiding in Jesus, who is the Word, is our goal. Ephesians 2 and 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. And raised us up with Him and made us to sit in heavenly places, sit with him, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. In other words, abiding in him. If you're not abiding in him, and you do not believe the word, and you've torn pages out of your Bible because of these apostate leaders, you cannot abide in him. We just saw it. If that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, you abide in the Son. So you need to get back to the Bible. It's the only thing that's going to save you in the days to come, and your children, and your husband, and your wife. You need to get back to the Bible quickly. The woman in the wilderness tribulation was given the overcoming wings of the eagle by the man-child in order to escape the dragon, who was the serpent, and his works to destroy them. Revelation 12 and 14 says, "And there was given to the woman the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time." By the way, earlier in the text it tells you that the man-child was they that nourished the woman in the wilderness for a time, times and a half a time. So, this is the man-child that's giving the wings to the eagle. What's that? The ability to overcome the world, because the truth will set you free. And the man-child, just like Jesus, came to give truth that just awed the religious leaders. He spoke as one with authority, and they just spoke as theologians. Oh, be careful of theologians. And what was this? What was this for? Why did they need these wings? From the face of the serpent. So they were delivered by their wings from the ability of the serpent or the dragon to get them. Amen. The protection is going to be that you are an overcomer. That's your protection in the wilderness to come. So most of the dead churches, they've got this fear of the tribulation. Oh, no, we're not going there. You know, God's not going to drag his bride through the mud. Well, they're right, but they're not the bride. So, I mean, so that's the problem here, you know. They come up with these little cliches that don't have nothing to do with nothing. They're going to be protected from the serpent as they overcome the world. There is no curse on the person that overcomes the world. He that overcometh will sit down with me in my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Now, what's the devil going to do with somebody that's sitting on a throne? He doesn't sit on the throne. God's people don't know they've got authority over the devil. God's people in the book of Esther had to be told by the man-child and the bride, Mordecai and Esther, that they had to stand for their life, that they had authority to stand for their life. They didn't know that. Their preachers didn't tell them that. What do you do when you don't know that? You just die. Well, it's really not a laughing thing, is it? But it is kind of goofy. It's sad. The 7-year-old said, "I don't understand." Well, you wouldn't, because you've walked in darkness, right? And then she said, "What is this? The tribulation?" Good question. Some people are going to start questioning when these earthquakes come and the tsunamis and everything that comes with them. And they're going to say, "Well, if this isn't the tribulation, what is?" You know, what is this? The tribulation? Remember, it's shaken and then it's shaken again. You know, so we landed on a suspension bridge that was stretched out over the water. Well, we know what a bridge over troubled waters is, right? It's an escape, isn't it? And all of a sudden, the bridge became a slide, Oh, gosh, the thing that they thought was going to keep them up in heavenly places or their rapture or whatever fell into the water. All of a sudden, the bridge became a slide, and before we got to the bottom, we started to fly again. You better, because you're going to crash, right? So they began to fly again. And this is speaking about the bridge over troubled waters. The way of escape is cut off. Just as in Jeremiah 25 and 35, it says, "And the shepherds shall have no way to flee." Now remember this, because she's getting ready to tell you about the shepherds. And they couldn't flee. And the shepherds, the word shepherds is the word for pastor. Because they've lied to their people now. Some of them are ignorant, and when they receive correction, they'll be fine. They've been wanting to walk with the Lord, but haven't known how. They're going to receive instruction from one who knows how. Okay? And the shepherd shall have no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The Bible says, how are we going to escape? And that's what they're doing. They're neglecting the salvation. They're saying, we know we're filthy, but it's okay because of the blood of the Lamb, and we're just going to fly away. I mean, that's going to be the end of it. No. The last enemy to be overcome is death. The last enemy. You got to overcome them other enemies. You've been put on this earth to bear fruit. The Lord comes to pick the fruit. And the fruit is Christ in you. He's coming for Christ in you. No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. Who is that? Jesus. He's coming for Jesus. He planted the seed of the Word in the earth. The Word is Jesus. Now he's coming for the fruit of Jesus. Not the Jesus of the pastors nowadays. The Jesus of the Bible. Oh. But the righteous always have a way of escape, even if by flight. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will, with the temptation, make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." Yes, the way. But you can't ignore the way of escape. Pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things. You have to be counted worthy to escape. And if you neglect your salvation, there's no escape. That's what he said. Salvation is something that's ongoing. It's not a step over the line type thing. Oh, I've arrived. I can sit down on a pew and wait for Jesus. Well, that's that goofy religion. They don't want to be anything. They'd rather be worldly. So they justify it with all kinds of foolish, goofy doctrines, right? Yuck. Okay. We flew over the city and into the country. There was a huge red barn, and we landed. There were cars coming up on both sides of the barn. People were coming up to it because they knew it was a refuge. Or they thought it was a refuge, one or the other. And a safe place. That's what they knew. That's what they understood, that this was a refuge. And all people around were in a state of confusion. You know what confusion is, don't you? It's the word for Babylon. Confusion. These people were Christians, and yet they were confused. Well, it's true. There are Christians that are walking according to the light that they have, but they've been deceived by these leaders into believing that now these people got more light than the Bible does. The only thing is, it doesn't save them. And the truth will set you free. It's not setting them free. If somebody's truth don't set them free, it's not the truth. Don't buy it. The anointed, spirit-filled Christians who walked with Jesus were set free. And today, it's the same thing. The anointed, spirit-filled, gift-given disciples of Jesus, these are the people that get set free. Those preachers that don't believe in the supernatural aspects of Christianity, they don't know their Bible. They've been deceived by a religious spirit. And the seven-year-old said, "Hey, that looks like my church barn." Well, a church ain't supposed to look like a barn. It's supposed to look like a temple, I guess. And a red barn. It's kind of, red's kind of like, I think the dragon was red, wasn't he? And she let loose of my hand and started running. Well, let me say this. Many of the church are confused by their doctrines, but if they have walked with the Lord in righteous life, in other words, wanted to be pure, acted, you know, even though ignorant, not knowing the ways of the Lord, if they have this desire, it's very possible the Lord will help them to escape, because great things are coming in the tribulation period. Knowledge, anointing, these are all coming in the tribulation period. And God knows that. He knows that with a little bit of education and a little bit of knowledge and a little bit of the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, these people will be converted, especially when they find out their preachers lied to them. They're going to have to run now to look for truth. Even those who are chosen to come to understanding and holiness later will escape. Because if they don't, they'll never come to this knowledge, right? Like the seven-year-old who walks in darkness. Why was God saving this seven-year-old who walked in darkness? Well, why would He save her father who walked in darkness? So they can see the light. The people who sat in darkness saw a great light. God's merciful. He has a chosen people out there. And they're in bondage in Babylon. They're in bondage in Egypt. He's calling them out because He's going to give them a precious gift. Right? Praise God. Praise God. Come ye out from among them. Be separate. And I will be to you a father, and you shall be unto me sons and daughters. Right? Amen. The blonde girl said, "There's my daddy." He was sitting down on a folding chair inside the barn, elbows on his knees and head in his hands. And he said, "I don't understand. I don't understand." Well, things did not work out the way he thought. The five-year-old shook his arm and said, "Daddy, I'm here, I'm here." He mumbled, "Yeah, yeah." She said, "No, Daddy, she," and she brought me here, pointing to me. We flew. We were flying. And we were on this big slide, yeah, towards death, you know. The bridge over troubled water failed them, right? And the dad reached out and touched my hand, and he said, "Thank you. Thank you for bringing her here." Then he said in a daze, "Lord, I thought my heart was right with you." He's kind of wondering why he didn't go in the rapture. "I thought my heart was right with you. I said, if you were waiting for the rapture, it's not going to happen. Now or in the way that you think, it's not going to happen. So at the time of the great earthquakes, which is the time of the tsunamis, the volcanic activity, the chaos, the economic collapse, many, many will see that they have not escaped tribulation, and repent of this deception. So pray for them, right? Amen. Pray for them. Pray for them. All your prayers. Remember, saints, don't give up your prayers. You prayed them for the people that you love, the people that you know are in bondage. Pray for them. Jesus, the anointing of Isaiah 61 is coming upon the man-child to set the captives free, to open the prison to them that are bound. This is coming for them. Praise God. Remember, all the judgments that came upon Egypt was so that Pharaoh, the god of this world, would set the captives free. That's what the judgments came. It didn't come to kill God's people. It came to kill the Egyptians. Right? To set the people free. So, take authority over your old Egyptian flesh and come out from under the curse. The seven-year-old said, I heard her say, Daddy, Daddy. And he hugged her. She said, This is tribulation. She waited for him to respond. And then she said, Jesus didn't come yet. So she's saying, this is tribulation, and yet Jesus didn't come yet? Uh-oh. No pre-trib rapture is the point, right? He fell to his knees and was crying and asking the Lord, I thought I was in right standing with you. I thought my heart was right with you. I have been preaching for 30 years. I grabbed his hand and I said, This isn't the rapture that you're waiting for. That's not happening. I said, You come with me. And we walked over to the other preacher who was sitting down. And let me say, the great earthquakes are at the beginning of the tribulation. That's why she felt and heard all these shakings, right? Because that's in Revelation 8 and 5. And the angel taketh the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar, and cast it upon the earth. This is the meteors striking the earth, right? Before the tribulation. And then what? And then there followed thunders. This is, you know, things breaking through the atmosphere that are not supposed to be coming here. And voices screaming. And lightnings. Have you ever seen this lightning, this major lightning bolt that comes with one of these things through the sky? And an earthquake. But then notice, about the next verse, that this earthquake came just before the first trumpet of the tribulation. Now, I know some people don't believe the trumpets run parallel to the seals, but they do. There's a first trump and there's a last trump, which is when the rapture, if you want to call it that, actually happens. And the seven angels that had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So the first trumpet hadn't sounded, and just before this, the earthquake happened. And in this dream, you'll notice the earthquakes were happening, and the tribulation started. She said, I told the two little girls to stay here in the barn. Then I took them to the corner of the barn and reached to the floor and pulled open the door to a root cellar and grabbed two waters. And there was food there also. Then I took the preacher's hands and we went up even through the roof of the barn. Notice, this is not a physical thing here. They went through the roof of the barn. This is not a physical flight. They didn't use any propellant. They didn't use any wings. Okay? Okay. And we flew to Tennessee. Oh, goody. We know about that place. David and Michael were standing outside. They saw that we had landed. The preachers were confused on what had just happened. And then I said, "Now these two men can answer any questions that you have about the rapture or anything else you think you're going through." And Michael said, "Sandy, where have you been? And where were you?" And I said, "I don't know. I was translated. Truly, I didn't know. When I was translated, I truly didn't know where I was. I had a feeling, you know, about the thing that happened to me when I was translated out of my bedroom and into a place over in the middle of Europe somewhere. But that was something that God had to tell me. I didn't know it when I came down, so to speak, or came manifested into a pulpit and started preaching to a bunch of people that had obviously prayed for me to come, or prayed for somebody to come. I'm not sure they prayed for me, but somebody to come. And that's what the Lord did. And that happened to me many years ago. And it's a good thing I was filled with the Spirit, because I preached to them in their own language, which I did not understand. But they did. And then Michael said, "I should have known that." In other words, that she didn't know where she went because she was translated. And she said, "I went back and got the girls and brought them back to Tennessee also. And then I woke up." Well, that's pretty cool if you ask me. And I got to tell you, things like that are going to happen. Okay? You know, for instance, when the mark of the beast comes, who's going to stop you from going here and going there? You know, if you're translated, you don't have to have a ticket to get on a plane. You couldn't buy one anyway, could you? Because you don't have the mark, right? So God is going to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. For those that believe. For those that don't believe, well, they'll just have to settle for what's left. By faith and random I received Isaiah 49, and she has here 1 through 4. "Listen, O isles, unto me. Hearken, ye peoples, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. And he hath made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he kept me close. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, Israel," which means he will rule as God. Boy, I tell you, we have a better covenant based on better promises, and these people that are teaching God's people don't believe that they were put here to rule. "Thou art my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." Yep. The church is going through a rough time. The church is going to go through a rougher time. The bride's been going through a rough time. And learning weakness in God, which is making His power perfect. The church, that is those that are not the bride, are about to go through their time now. The bride's been going through her time. It's going to be her time to teach the church. Just like Jesus, with the bride, went forth to teach the church of that day. Okay, the rest of this chapter tells a magnificent story of his people being used to restore those of God's people who have been in captivity to the nations. It's a magnificent story. I'm going to start in verse 5, where we left off. "And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, and that Israel be gathered unto him. For I am honorable in the eyes of the Lord, and my God is become my strength. Yea, he saith, it's too light a thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. That's the heathen, right? Those outside the people of God, so to speak. That thou mayest be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Well, that's the reason God is raising up a corporate body, so that he can go through them to the ends of the earth and preach about this salvation. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth. I want to tell you, they despised Jesus. And they despise Jesus in any body that he takes on. Even the man-child, they despise them. To him whom the nation abhorreth. The apostate leaders made an enemy out of Jesus. And they're doing the same thing today. Look out there and see who the apostates are persecuting. To a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, even the Holy One of Israel, who hath chosen thee. Yeah, they're going to see what God does with his people and for his people. And be amazed. Nebuchadnezzar was. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I answered thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to raise up the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages. That is the things, of course, the kingdom of God that they left behind. It became desolate because they left it behind. They were taken captive to Babylon, right? So now God's bringing them back, restoring the preserved of Israel, as he said, saying to them that are bound, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. Do we have this authority? Why, sure. He's raised us up to set the captives free, right? They shall feed in the ways, and on all the bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger nor thirst. Neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them will lead them. Even by springs of water will he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. You know, the 12 mountains that the Shepherd of Hermas spoke about? Very interesting. Yeah. There were different representations of God's people. Lo, these shall come from far. These are the people that are now returning to Zion's leadership. They were taken into captivity. Lo, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim, that's the east. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have compassion upon his afflicted. Well, in bondage you get afflicted. You know, in ignorance you get afflicted. The man-child giving wings to the woman is enabling her to arise above the affliction. By the knowledge of the Lord, you can get healed. by whose stripes you were healed. You'll say, oh, that doesn't really mean that, David. Yes, it does, because multitudes have experienced it. You can't tell somebody with an experience that they didn't have the experience. Come on now, just because you don't have it, don't mean they don't have it. Multitudes are getting healed today, nothing like it's about to be, but still, multitudes are getting healed today by Jesus Christ, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. These people have changed Him. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. No. If you got separated from the Lord, guess who moved? The Lord hath forsaken me. The Lord hath forgotten me. The Lord corrects this. He said, can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, these may forget, yet will not I forget. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth from thee. God's going to bring a deliverance to these people in bondage. The destroyers, including their preachers, if they won't repent. Right? Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together, and they come to thee. Where are they coming? They're coming to Zion. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all. Zion's a bride, right? The one over them. Clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and gird thyself with them like a bride. There you go. Who is doing this work here we're talking about? It's Jesus in the bride. When the man-child preaches to the bride the Word of God goes into the heart of the bride and manifests Jesus, because He is the Word. If you don't preach the Word, you don't get Jesus's, right? For as for thy waste and thy desolate places and the land that hath been destroyed, because they were taken away, the land was destroyed because of their sin, and they were taken away to give the land a rest, according to the Bible. Surely now shalt thou be too straight for the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The Lord can do that in a moment, saints, and He's going to do it quickly. The children of thy bereavement shall yet say in thine ears, the place is too straight for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Now make room for me. I'm coming. Then shalt thou say in thy heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have been bereaved of my children? Yeah, Zion lost her children. They all went into captivity because of sin. But now these people are coming out of the woodwork here. and am solitary and exile and wandering to and fro. And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where were they? Well, don't forget, the Lord was working on these people with persecution and crucifixion from the beast while they were in captivity. Now they're coming back, saying, oh, let me get back to Zion. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations, and set up my ensign to the peoples. And they shall bring thy sons, that's Israel, you know, thy sons in their bosom, thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And the kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. See, even the beast is going to take care of these people. You look at Nebuchadnezzar, how he took care of the people around Daniel. Because he found out their God is God. You remember in the story of the Ten Commandments what Pharaoh said? Their God is God. That's after he lost his army in the Red Sea. Of course, it doesn't tell you there that he lost himself in the Red Sea too. They just changed that a little bit. It made a good show that way. They shall bow down to thee with their faces to the earth and lick the dust of thy feet. and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And they that wait for me shall not be put to shame. But Lord, I got to admit, I'm tired of waiting. But I'm waiting. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captives be delivered? It takes grace to do that, right? They were turned over to the beast because of their rebellion. So shall the people be delivered? Because of grace. Amen. But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, like Pharaoh. Pharaoh got to die in the Red Sea before they enter the wilderness. And the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. And they were, when they came up on the other side and they saw the Egyptians washing up on the seashore. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. Saved is what you get when you go through a baptism at the Red Sea. The old man dies and the new man is saved, right? Yes. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. You know, the Lord's going to go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. How did he fight against the nations that gathered together to fight against his people? He turned them against one another. They began to devour one another. And so it will be. And they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior. Ooh, yes, they knew at the Red Sea. All the nations that the Jews were coming to, heard about what happened at the Red Sea, and they were afraid. They knew that their God saved a bunch of slaves, no swords in their hands, came out of Egypt. And Pharaoh's mighty army outnumbered them mightily. And they had the weapons, and they had the chariots, and they had all these things. And yet, by the help of God, they were sunk in the Red Sea. And thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob, the Mighty One. Now, how would they have found out he was mighty if he hadn't hardened Pharaoh's heart? So that Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to turn them loose. Well, then I'm going to do this. And what signs and wonders God did to make Pharaoh turn them loose. They found out, because Pharaoh was hard-hearted, that he was the Mighty One of Jacob. How awesome is our God. Now, isn't this cool? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we know you are an awesome, awesome God. We know you're going to show your power. And Father, we just ask you to extend your mercy towards the people who have gone into captivity because of their sins and deliver them by your mighty power. And forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. They have crucified your man-child. They have crucified your bride. They've come against the people who walk with you because they don't. And like our Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So, Lord, we just ask you for this great mercy upon these folks, so that they can see and understand and know and be set free from captivity. As Isaiah 61, the first message that Jesus spoke about. So, Lord, we're just thanking you and praising you for the mighty, mighty works that you're doing among your people, even while they're in captivity, Lord. You're showing them what captivity is. You're showing them why they were sent there. You're showing them what they can do to come out from among them. And we praise you for that. We know you're doing a mighty work on your people. They're tired. They're worn. They're tired of living under the curse. Oh, they act like they're not. They act like they're happy. Having departed from your word, they're free. They're free from the word, free from discipleship. And they act so happy sometimes. Because now they don't have to die. They don't have to lose their life, or so they think. So we thank you, Lord, for giving them a revelation of who they are, what they have done, and how they have crucified your sons. And bring them out of captivity, Lord. Lord, they and their fathers crucified the prophets who were sent by you as a type of sons of God to set the captives free. They crucified them. They hated them because their works were evil. They hated them. And Lord, they went into captivity because of this. And now you're getting ready to deliver them. And we are so happy, Lord, so happy to see our brethren who failed in their warfare against Satan and the flesh. We're so happy that you're going to give them this chance of grace. And we praise you, Lord. We praise you. We believe you. We praise you. We thank you. We glorify your name. Amen. Well, okay, saints. Thank you for joining us today. May God bless you. I pray this blesses you. It blesses me just to think about it. And keep us in your prayers, and we'll keep you in your prayers. Yep, the world is shaking out there, and Pharaoh's got a hardened heart. He's saying, I ain't letting them go. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. The Lord's got everything under control. He knows exactly what He's doing. Thank you, Father.